Good afternoon. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And this afternoon we are considering the 17th verse, the 10th commandment. Exodus chapter 20. We have been working our way looking at chapter 20 of Exodus, particularly what we call the 10 commandments. And just to help us keep the big picture in mind, Exodus tells us how God delivered his people in a very powerful and dramatic way from out of Egypt so that they could be a nation, they could be his people who worship him with their lives and all that they have. In order for them to continue worshiping God, in order for them to rightly relate with God and rightly relate with one another and be a holy nation, the Lord gives them instructions, commandments. He enters into a covenant with them, telling them how they should live and how they are to relate with him and relate with one another. And so in chapter 20, we have God himself speaking directly to them and telling them specifically how he wants them to live. These words were the basis by which God was to relate with his people and they relate with him. Let's read from verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, for who we are in Christ. And we give you thanks for the privilege and the opportunity that is ours to be called your children and to live for you and to worship your name. And we give you thanks that you enable us, O Lord, to do so in a manner that honors your name through Christ. So, Lord, as we pause to hear from your word once again, we ask that you will speak to us, that you will use your word this afternoon to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to draw us to yourself, and to cause us to live for you in all that we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A story is told of a man who became envious of his neighbors, of his friends, because they had larger and more luxurious homes. So he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and to purchase a more impressive home. And shortly after, as he was reading the classified section of the newspaper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. So he quickly called the real estate agent and said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I am looking for. And I would like to go through it as soon as possible so that I could buy it. The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, but sir, that's your house you are describing. It's the one we are trying to sell for you. In Exodus 20 verse 17, we have the command to not covet your neighbor's things. And we have to ask the question, I mean, what is this law teaching us? What is this instruction? What is the Lord? What did the Lord want his people to learn and know? And how did he want them to live by when he gave them this instruction? And I'd like to suggest to you that this instruction commands us to guard our hearts against craving after that which belongs to another, but instead live contently. And I'd like us to ask two or three questions of this command as way of looking at it. Firstly, what is the command forbidding? And that's very obvious, isn't it? The command is forbidding us not to covet. And he lists things. And the sum total of the command is that you should not covet what does not belong to you. Well, what is covetousness? Covetousness is a strong, consuming desire driven by envy, greed, selfishness, and competition. See, covetousness is not just happy with what they don't have or what it doesn't have. Covetousness is also unhappy that others have what it doesn't have. So you're not just happy with what you have and who you are, you're also unhappy with who others are and what they have. Covetousness is a desire after that which you can't or shouldn't have. It is the covetousness that Eve, it says, saw the fruit and it was desirable. But covetousness is a heart issue. So when you look at the other commands, there's a sense in which eventually you can be, it's visible, you can see it, and you can be caught. So for instance, you will know when someone commits murder, right? You will know, you've killed. And there's also a sense in which you can regulate, you can do something about someone killing. You will know when someone commits adultery. You will know when someone steals. You will know when someone is lying. Covetousness, on the other hand, is in the heart. It's often subtle and secret. You can be covetous and no one knows because it is raging. It's a consuming desire in your heart. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7. If you can turn there with me very quickly. Mark 7, Jesus said in verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. It is this raging desire in the heart. And so, covetousness is one of those sins that it's easy to harbor and not be confronted about or even confess because it is unseen. It is deep in our hearts raging. But covetousness springs from what we see. You can't covet what you don't see. It's the things that we behold and see on a daily basis It's those things that we end up desiring. And it's those things that we end up envying. And it's those things that we strongly pursue and that consume us and that preoccupy our drive and attention, because we want them. We've seen them, therefore we want them. That's what covetousness is. And so the Lord is saying, we should not covet. If you are to rightly relate with God and rightly relate with fellow man, you need to guard your heart with covetousness. You need to root your heart of covetousness, envying, desiring, pursuing, craving, strongly craving after other people's things. Or strongly craving and desiring and pursuing what you do not have. And James tells us that it's this covetousness that is the root of all relational problems. It's as a result of covetousness that we end up having conflict, right? Why is there war and fighting among you? James asks. Is it not because of your desires? You envy and you lust. So do you want to know why you are in conflict with that brother and that sister? It's because of the raging desires in your heart. It's because you want to be what you are not, or you want to have what you don't have. Covetousness. Now, what's the problem with covetousness? Like, what's wrong with strongly desiring what another has? What's wrong with desiring your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband? You know, what's wrong when you realize, my neighbor actually married a very beautiful wife? Or you realize, you know what? My husband is so useless. He's not like my neighbor's husband. You know, what's wrong with wishing your neighbor's husband was yours? I mean, what's wrong with realizing, you know what, your house is not all that, but your neighbor's house, now that's a house. You know, what's wrong with that? You know, what's wrong when you realize your neighbor's car is better than yours? You know, their cars, then their cars. You know, friends of ours once left us their Fortuna. It drives differently, trust me. And when you go somewhere, you park, you come out, people notice. And they greet you differently. Even the step, you know, when you come out of the car changes. What's wrong with wishing, yeah? You know, I wish this is mine, you know. Especially when you drive your car, people notice it for the sound it makes. Well, the issue with covetousness, first, it's that it causes envy, you know, against fellow man. Remember, the law was given to tell us how we should rightly relate with fellow man and how we should rightly relate with God. So when we are coveting other people and who they are and what they have, whether it is their spouse or their property or their position, you develop envy, isn't it? And your attitude towards them changes. You will not rightly relate with them because you feel like they are a hindrance to your progress. That's how we end up killing, stealing, and adultery, isn't it? It's because we envy, therefore we decide we deserve this and we take. Now, you may not necessarily take someone's life physically, but we end up hating and slandering and becoming malicious and unkind to others. Why? Because we just don't like the fact that they are who they are and they have what they have. We are bothered that God is blessing them the way they are blessing them. The way he's blessing them. And therefore, we want to do everything in our power to malign them. And that's the thing with envy, right? It doesn't just end in your heart. You even, you want, you know, it's not enough that you hate the person. You want others to hate them as well. Isn't it? And therefore, you start slandering. You start gossiping. You start speaking ill of others. Plotting and scheming. Why? Because your heart is so full of covetousness that you can't stand the fact that God is blessing others. And you are in this constant competition, racing with people who have no idea you are racing with them, constantly wanting to be better. And Ecclesiastes says it is futile. It is chasing after the wind. So against fellow man, covetousness will result in constant conflict, hatred. So if you want to know the real issue, why you have unresolved squabbles in your life, it's covetousness in your heart. If you want to know why you have constant angst, there are people who are just volatile. There's so much noise in their soul that, they are constantly bubbling. They're constantly volatile. Wherever they go, wherever they are, there'll be some sort of confusion and, covetousness. That's the issue. I mean, there are people who have the ability to start a fight in a room all by themselves. That's how volatile they are. It's covetousness. But against God, the problem with covetousness is that it reveals unbelief. It is springing from an ungrateful heart. It's actually a resentment against God, because you are in essence saying, you are not doing right. You're not giving me what I deserve. Lord, I don't know what you're thinking. This is what I deserve, and you're not giving me what I deserve. And so covetousness is actually an attack on God. It's a refusal to believe and trust God. Trust his timing, trust his wisdom, trust his working, and be grateful and acknowledge his blessings. Because you are constantly saying, I could have more. And one of the things we learn as we read the account of Scripture is that the Israelites did not obey these commands. They did not live by these commands. They failed. And one of their issue was that of ungratefulness, wasn't it? They were constantly grumbling and complaining because they felt they needed more. They needed better. So you find they are out in the wilderness. They've been delivered in a very powerful, dramatic manner, and God has demonstrated his power to them and his loving kindness, and he is moving with them. It's dramatic stuff. I mean, think about it. At night they had a pillar of fire accompanying them. Can you imagine that scene? And they had a cloud covering them during the day. And then they start complaining of hunger. And God drops manna from heaven. Again, picture that image. I mean, can you imagine how dramatic that scene was? You are out in the wilderness, and then manna is falling from the sky. I mean, how was that? Like, it's just falling. And they had to go and pick. And God says to them, just pick enough for the day. Don't pick more than you need. And you know what they do? They start picking for tomorrow and the next day. Then the thing starts rotting, and it becomes a health hazard. But they were just living in constant unbelief, and they were whining and complaining each moment. And God, they cry for water. God gives them water. They get to another point. They need water. They cry and complain because they need water. And God gives them water again. And the third time, God actually judges. They were always craving. And then eventually, when they get into the promised land, they are craving to be like the other nations. And they say, we want a king just like the other nations. And we want wives from the other nations. Covetousness. So it is a heart of, reveals a heart of unbelief against God. and it resents God and what he's doing. But what is the command encouraging? So we know what the command is forbidding. What is the command encouraging? It's encouraging contentment. You shouldn't live your life constantly looking out at what other people have. Instead, you should have a disposition that is grateful at what God is giving you. That's the positive aspect of this command. So why shouldn't you covet your neighbor's wife? Be content with the wife that you have. Why shouldn't you covet your neighbor's possessions? Because you are content, grateful for the possessions you have. Why shouldn't you covet your neighbor's positions? Well, because you are grateful and content with who you are and where you are at. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So there is a command there to live, to have a character that is free from the love of money, and instead be content with what you have. And what's the basis for this command? What's the basis for being content? Why should you be content? Well, because God is enough. He has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So the reason you are going to be content is because you are content with who God is. You know God is enough. And if you have the Lord, you have all that you need. That is the foundation for contentment. In other words, God was saying to his people, I am your God. That's where the commandments begin from, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. I am your God. You are my people. And because I am your God and you are my people, you will lack nothing. I am fully sufficient for you. Peter says this way, says it, we have everything that we need for life and godliness. This comes from a heart that realizes you are who you are, you have what you have because of God. And at any given moment, in any given circumstance, the Lord is always and fully with you. And he, by his grace, is sustaining you and providing for you all that you need. And it's that confidence, that trust, that belief that I have God and he is more than enough. Therefore, I will not stress. That's a content heart. A covetous heart on the other side is constantly wrestling, constantly maneuvering, constantly trying to make things work, because you know what? They are God. Their life depends on them. You know, it's the spirit of the day. You make things happen. You are a survivor. As the exes will say it, you are a hard on. Just believe in yourself and you can do it. You know, and then you get on a high dosage of motivational speaking and this foolishness that passes as wisdom today. You know, just believe in yourself. And if you believe in yourself, you can do it. You know, everything just depends on you. And you are the one. So you get a guy who is just, straight from high school, strongly believing that they can be a CEO of a company because just believe in yourself. That's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for miserable living. That's a recipe for constant angst. But it's also a recipe for entitlement. Because you think and feel God and everyone owes you something. You think and feel God exists for you and other people are there to save you. Covetousness. Joyful, holy contentment that comes from knowing and trusting God, which then results in gratitude, thankfulness for who you are, thankfulness for what you have, thankfulness for where you are, thankfulness. There are times we complain about what we have and then decide when someone else has it. You're like that man, not happy with his house, puts it up for sale, and then wants to go and buy the same house. So he says, do not covet. Do not covet what is not yours. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions, your neighbor's position, your neighbor's spouse. That's a hard command, isn't it? It's hard to obey. I mean, it's simple, it's straightforward, it's clear. But it's very hard to live out. Because our hearts are always raging with desires, aren't they? We are always desiring bigger and better. We are always craving for more, craving for better. We are always craving to advance. And we are always comparing what we have and who we are to others. And we are wishing we could have what others have. No, we could have more than what others have. We could have better than others. So there's a sense we are content when we feel we are better. Until we realize, oh, someone has more. Someone has better. So it's not enough to simply say, don't covet. Do more and do better. Because saying stop coveting does not stop you from coveting, does it? So how do we then live this up? You know, how is it possible that one can obey? Because you see, what the law was designed for was to tell the people what God's standard is and to show people how they don't meet up to their standards. That's why the Israelites were constantly failing. Why? Because God's standard is high, too high. None of us in our power can obey it. And we also need to make sure that our messages are different from that of Muslims and Hindus. Because a Muslim will agree with you if you say do not covet. They will say amen. Right? A Buddhist will agree with you if you say don't covet. That's a good virtue. But you see, they don't have a solution. They simply say don't covet. And then repeat it over and over and over again, and somehow hope that you will obey. But to rightly live out this commandment, we have to rightly know God. That's why Hebrews says, the reason you will be content is because you know the Lord and what He has promised. And that's why the theme for this year is Jesus over everything. Because the question is, how then do we know God to the point that we are able to trust Him, depend on Him, rely on Him, and live contently? And the answer is that it is through His Son, that those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. To know the Lord is to have eternal life. And to have eternal life is to know and believe in Christ. But you see, it doesn't end there. Those who have eternal life, those who know the Father because they know the Son, live by the grace that He daily supplies. They live in the power of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the problem is we think that because we are Christians, you know, we've now graduated. We've been saved from our sins, we've graduated, and we now can do do it. We now can live in our power. But oh no, it is not I but Christ who lives in me. And dear friends, if we are to live contently and not be covetous, we have to daily live in Christ. Abide in me, Jesus Christ says, and your joy will be full. Your contentment will be full, if you may. So, do you live by the power that Christ supplies? Do you ever think that there are things that if you had right now, your life would be complete? You know, if only I had this and this and this and this, then I'll be happy. If I just had this and this and this, then I'll be content. Then everything will be okay. Or are there things that if you think were taken away right now, your life would be over? You know, are there things you have, possessions or positions or people that you have in your life that let you think, if I lose this, I'm done? If you have things, if you have positions or possessions that you think without them you are nothing, you need to examine your heart, because you've lifted those things to the position that belongs to Christ alone. And there's a danger of covetousness. Or do you ever think or feel that you are key to people's lives? That you know, if you are not there, your family will be doomed. You know, that if you died today, your girlfriend would be in trouble. You know, that CABU is dependent on you, and without you, CABU would be doomed. That without you, your church is in trouble. Or that your family without you is finished. Here's my advice. Try dying and see if any of those things will crumble. But friends, if that's your thinking, do you know what? You've lifted yourself up to the place of Christ, and you think you are the Savior and you are the Messiah. You need to repent. Three quick implications, then we are done. Or points of application. One, desire and pursue Christ diligently. Make much of him. Make him the center of your life. In fact, make him the front and the center. Pursue Christ. Pursue him diligently. Crave after him and long earnestly for him. As the deer pants for the water. So that's how much you should long for Christ. You should thirst and hunger for him. That your prayer should be, oh, that I may know him. An increase in your knowledge of Christ. Pursue hard after Christ. Two, be thankful for the gifts that God gives you. Be thankful. Stop this whining and complaining. You know, whining and complaining have become like a virtue among Christians. It's almost like it's an honorable thing to go, well, you know, you know, this life. These tags. We whine and complain about everything. And we are never thankful. One of the things we do at home is every day we ask ourselves, we ask everyone to share, what are you thankful for today? Name one thing. And every now and then someone will say, I have nothing. Nah, think of something. You are thankful. Be thankful for that. You know. But make it a habit to intentionally count your blessings. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. Take stock. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And thirdly, be thankful for God's blessings in other people. Instead of envying and craving what people have, rejoice at the goodness of God in other people's lives. So if you think your neighbor has a lovely spouse, be thankful that God has blessed your neighbor with a lovely spouse, and pray for grace to live with your own. But rejoice, be thankful for others, not just for yours, but for what other. You know, you think someone is gifted in a certain way, be thankful. You see someone is advancing in a particular way, be thankful. It will guard your heart from a competitive spirit, which leads to covetousness. May we joyfully live.